This evening I want to continue what is turning out to be a little series we're having in which we are considering some of the lesser known laws that God gave to Israel. Thus far we've talked about oil, we've talked about fruit trees. Last time I spoke on a Wednesday evening I spoke about weights and measures. This evening we're going to think about some laws that God gave Israel that had to do with the sacrifices that were offered. And that will bring us to an interesting little story that concerns the application of those laws. We're going to begin tonight in Numbers chapter 19. So please, if you would, turn over there. Numbers chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 22. The title for the study tonight is Dead Bodies and Gospel Grace. Numbers chapter 19, verse 11. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your living word. We know that your word is quick and powerful. We also know that it is comforting and encouraging. We know that it feeds our hungry souls. We pray tonight it would do just that. Please encourage us with your word. We commit our time of study now into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. This section in the book of Numbers expands upon what's there in seed form in the book of Leviticus. It gives instructions for a specific situation, and that is contact with a dead body. If you think about it, this was an unavoidable part of life. This was something that people would have to do from time to time. They would have to handle the body of a deceased person, remove that body from their tent or house, prepare it for burial, and then perform the burial. Now, of course, there was nothing sinful about any of that. But what God said here was that those who had contact with a dead body would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days and had to perform certain purification rituals. Now, part of this had to do with hygiene, as was the case with most of these kinds of regulations in the law of Moses. Staying away from public places and from public worship for a period of time after touching a dead body would stop a person from spreading any disease they might have picked up from that dead body. We can recognize and appreciate the public health aspect of this law, but it also had deep symbolic significance. All of the laws about ceremonial purity were intended to teach the people about sin, about the holiness of God, and about the need for atonement and cleansing before approaching God. There was perhaps no clearer picture of sin than that of a dead body. It represented sin's most profound and ugly work, sin's ultimate victim, if you will. And so we can see the symbolism in this law. And we can see how it would have served to teach people about the seriousness of sin and about their need for forgiveness, cleansing, and new life. If you had contact with that dead body, you had 7 days of separation from the place where God dwelt, 7 days of separation from public worship, 7 days of separation from the fellowship of God's people, 7 days to think about what it all meant. What a profound illustration of sin and of sin's consequences. Now, from this point, I want to go to another part of the law, a section where we have some of the rules regarding the sacrifices that were to be offered in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. Please now turn to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. In verses 11 to 21 are the laws that governed the peace offering. And this was a special kind of sacrifice in that it involved a sacrificial meal. Part of the sacrifice went on the altar and part was eaten by those who brought the sacrifice. Now please follow along as I read from verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eat of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, there's a lot of detail in this passage, which I'm not going to go into tonight, but what I want us to focus on is what the Lord said in the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. The children of Israel were forbidden from eating the sacrificial meal if they were ceremonially unclean. If you touched something that was unclean and so became unclean yourself, you couldn't share in the meal. If you did, you would be cut off from the people, exiled from the covenant community. This law was, in a sense, an extension of what applied to the priests. They were not permitted to offer sacrifices if they were ceremonially unclean. And interestingly, the standard was even more stringent for the high priest. Such was the concern for ceremonial purity that the high priest was not permitted to touch a dead body at all, even if the deceased was a family member. Leviticus chapter 21 verse 11. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. And so there were these laws concerning contact with a dead body, and there were laws about offering sacrifices and sharing in the sacrificial meal. Keeping these in mind, please turn over to Numbers chapter 9, where we have a fascinating little story. Numbers chapter 9. And reading from verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The law about unclean persons not participating in the sacrificial meal of the peace offering had evidently been applied to the sacrifice of the Passover. That the principle had been carried over. And these men who, for whatever reason, had been in contact with a dead body were kept back from participating in the Passover. They'd been told, perhaps by the priests or by the elders of their tribe, that they couldn't offer the sacrificial lamb and share in the meal. And clearly they wanted to. Clearly it was in their hearts to participate in this special occasion that marked their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. If it didn't really matter to them, then they wouldn't have come to Moses and Aaron with their concern. They wanted to know why they had been forbidden from sharing in the Passover. In response, Moses did a very wise thing. He didn't immediately give his own interpretation of the law, his own verdict. He inquired of the one who had given the law, and the Lord gave a verdict. The Lord ruled on what was to happen in this case, and he set a precedent that was to remain for as long as Israel kept the Passover. We might say that the Lord didn't take a hard line. He wasn't rigid. I'm not sure it's correct to say that he made an exception, because the law in Leviticus chapter 7 had particular reference to the peace offering and not the Passover, but nevertheless, the Lord was sympathetic when he could have been severe. He was accommodating when he could have been absolute. Listen again to verses 9 and 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. These men were free to keep the Passover, free to share in that special meal, as was anyone else who ever found themselves in a similar situation. I believe this obscure little story tucked away in our Old Testament that we've probably not paid a whole lot of attention to highlights for us three wonderful things about our God. There are three points of application that we can take away from our study tonight, and I'll mention them briefly. First of all, this story speaks to God's compassion. God's compassion. As I said earlier, dealing with the body of a deceased person was an unavoidable part of life. And in most cases, it was a difficult part of life. It was usually the body of a loved one that you had to attend to. On the other hand, the Passover was a time of joy and thanksgiving, a time of fellowship, a time with family. How hard would it have been if, because you had to bury a loved one, you were not permitted to share in the joy of the Passover? How difficult would it have been if, because of a funeral, you couldn't share in the feast? Here, in this concession, in this ruling that God gave, it's as if he recognized this difficulty. He acknowledged that dealing with death was part of life, and therefore it shouldn't be an obstacle to his people sharing in this special occasion. He accommodated the performance of this law to the weakness and frailty of the human condition. And we rightfully think of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And none of these attributes ought to be diminished in our minds. None should be undersold in our public proclamation. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. But we also ought to think about his compassion and his grace and the ways in which he condescends to those made in his image who've fallen into sin. This little story here in Numbers reminds us of these attributes. It reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of some things that David wrote centuries later. Psalm 103 verses 12 and 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Just dust. Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39, speaking of Israel. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And I love that line. He remembered that they were but flesh. Sometimes flesh had to bury flesh. God understood that. And so he accommodated the observance of his good and holy law to this reality. And I'm glad this is what he's like. I'm glad that he has this compassion for his people today, for you and for me. And this is seen supremely in the sending of his son to take on flesh, and to live, die, and rise again for us. The second thing about God that this story illustrates is what I might call his common sense. Now, I want to be very careful about applying this expression to God or to anything that God says. I don't want to drag him down to our level, but I think you know what I'm trying to convey. There was a certain sensibleness to what God said here. He didn't put a cruel or unnecessary obligation upon his people. I get the sense that in some religions, the gods that people worship demand that they keep all of these illogical laws. They insist that they do all of these things that make no sense. I think particularly of the multiplicity of rules and rituals involved in Hinduism and Jainism. It's like the gods have deliberately set out to make the lives of their worshippers difficult. Yahweh, the one true and living God, he's not like that. Now granted, there are things we don't understand in the Old Testament law. Things that to us today are a bit strange. But they were always for the health, well-being and joy of God's people. There was good sense behind all of it. And here we have an example. People die. Bodies needed to be attended to. Why stop people from doing that so they could eat the Passover? Or why stop them eating the Passover so they could bury their loved ones? I'm reminded of something the Apostle John said in his first epistle. And he said this to Christians, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And God wasn't out to get Israel. And he's not out to get us. It's not God's intent to load us up with all of these do's and don'ts that make no sense and make our lives unnecessarily difficult. He doesn't weigh us down. In fact, as Jesus said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Obeying the commandments that Christ has given us is actually what's best for us. And so this little story speaks of God's compassion. It speaks of his common sense. And then thirdly and finally, it speaks of Christ. Everyone in this room knows that the Passover was a prophetic picture of the redemptive work of Jesus. The Apostle Paul makes an unambiguous connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Jesus is the lamb that every Passover lamb pointed to. Jesus is the Lamb of God. By his death and shed blood, he delivers men and women from slavery to sin. He delivers them from misery and from certain death. And we've heard many sermons on the rich symbolism in the Passover. And what we see here, I think, overcomes an obstacle that many people have in their minds when they think about Jesus, when they think about Christianity, when they think about the gospel. There are many who have this false idea that I've got to be clean before I can partake. I've got to clean up before I can receive the benefits of Christ's death, before I can be forgiven and right with God. What did God say here in Numbers 9? He said, "No, you don't." What the Lord said way back here in Numbers chapter 9 is a little shadow of the grace of the gospel. The Lord said to his ancient people, "So you're unclean because you touched a dead body. Well, that's okay. You can still partake of the sacrifice. You can still share in the meal, still enjoy the fellowship." That was the message then, and it's the same message today. In the gospel, God says to everyone, yes, you are unclean. And it's not because you've touched a dead body. It's because you are a dead body. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're totally corrupt, totally rotten. You stink. But you can still come and partake of the sacrifice. You can receive the Lamb of God and all the benefits of his shed blood. You can enter into fellowship with me and with my people. You don't get clean so you can partake of Christ. No, you partake of Christ so that he can make you clean. There is redemption and new life. And then and only then can there be moral reformation and holy living. And I think this carries over into the way we think about the Lord's Supper. The Passover is the antecedent to the Lord's Supper. One looks forward to Christ, the other looks back to Christ. A lot of Christians I've met have this idea that they have to have had a really good week, morally speaking, been faithful in Bible reading and prayer, not sinned too much to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Now, if they've had a bad week, they think they're not permitted to share in the supper. This is not how this idea is normally understood, but in truth, what these Christians are thinking and believing is that their clean living somehow qualifies them or makes them worthy to eat the bread and drink the cup. And it doesn't. That's totally contrary to the gospel. Totally contrary to what the table represents. It's only the blood of Christ that qualifies any one of us to partake of the table. It's his work, not ours, his righteousness, not ours. I think the parallel with what the Lord said about the Passover here in Numbers chapter 9 is striking. Even the unclean could partake of the Passover meal. It wasn't about Israel's righteousness, it was about God's redemption. Now, this is not to say that there is no need for repentance before partaking of the supper. There absolutely is. We should confess all known sin. And if there are issues between us in the church family, we should resolve them before partaking of the supper, or else don't partake. Now, I recognize and completely affirm all that the New Testament teaches about that. But the point is, we have to banish this idea that I'm unclean, I haven't been good enough, so I can't partake. In and of ourselves, we're not clean and never could be clean. And that's exactly why we partake of the supper. We partake to remember and give thanks for the one who makes us clean. And so, there you have it. Three simple thoughts for you to ponder from this story that's probably not in your top 10 all-time favourites. We see God's compassion. We see God's common sense. And above all, we're pointed forward to God's gospel grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.